You know, when somebody asks me to come speak and they don't give me an exact topic, I have this default method, this just mechanism in me. And what happens is I just automatically default to evangelism. Evangelism. It's one of my favorite topics. And one of the things that I've recently found out that is if you want to lose all your friends or just get rid of them really quick, here's what you do. You just walk up to a group of your friends and say, "Hey, guys, do you want to go evangelize?" Poof, they'll be gone. You'll be sitting there all by yourself and you don't know what happened. And I'm just wondering, why is this? I was actually talking to a guy recently and he said, "You know, I have faith. But my faith, it's a private faith. And I'll tell you about my faith is I keep it private and I wish other people would keep their faith private because I don't like people sharing their faith on me and I don't share my faith with other people." Private faith. Private faith, let me tell you what it's like. It's like a bologna sandwich. You ever seen a piece of bologna? You push on it, you just don't know what it is. You try to cook it, it just incinerates. You don't know what is a bologna sandwich. It's not really meat. What is it made out of? It's like memory foam. You push it, it springs back. That's what private faith is. It's nothing but bologna. Because what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Matthew 10, 32. He says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." This is a sobering truth that evangelism is just part of the Christian life. It's part of our life, and we see it all through the scriptures. Proverbs 11, 30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." 2 Timothy 4, 5 says, "Do the work of an evangelist." In Matthew 28, we find the Great Commission, and it says, "Go and make disciples." And now I want you guys to know I'm in seminary, and so I have access to some great Bible study tools. And I've actually looked up this word "go." Go and make disciples. I looked it up, and I want you to know what it means. In the Greek, what that word "go" means, it means do not stay. That's it. Don't stay. And G-O, what it stands for, is get out. Get out. We have to get out of the box. We're in the church. We worship the Lord. And then we get out with the message. We must take this message. And so I was wondering, why is it that people don't evangelize? Why is it that when you say the word evangelism, people go poof and they leave? Why is it? Because people have this fear. And they think, oh, I have to be able to defend every single doctrine in the Bible. And if I can't do that, well, then I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. And what if somebody asked me a question? One of those questions that I don't know how to answer. And your heart's beating and you're like, nah, I'm not going to ask them. Because what if they ask me? What if they ask me and they come to me and they say, hey, the Bible's not true. It's full of mistakes. What would you say to that? Now, if anybody ever tells you that the Bible's not true, it's full of mistakes, you agree with them. And you go, yes, sir, you are right. It is chock full of mistakes. The right one, the first one is right here in Genesis chapter 3. And that's when man rejected God. That's the stupidest mistake you could ever make. And I hope you're not going to make that mistake too. There are mistakes there. You continue. We'll see them wandering in the wilderness for all their mistakes. See what God has to say about grumbling and complaining. We find mistakes chock full through the Bible. You don't have to be afraid of sharing your faith. You don't have to be able to defend every doctrine. In fact, you think about it. You want to defend a lion? What's the best way to defend a lion? Is you just open up that cage and let the lion out of the cage. And so what do? You let the Lion of Judah out. You just open up your Bible and let the Word of God speak. The Bible. We have a copy of the Word of God. Does anybody have a copy of the Word of God here with you? Does anybody have a copy? Open up your copy of God's Word to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16, we are going to open up the Bible and unleash the Lion of Judah. John chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most popular verses in the whole Bible. And today what we're going to explore is we're going to explore the message. What is the message of evangelism? What is the message of the gospel? And at the end, we'll cover the method. How do we go about and share this good news? How do we go about and doing this? And I want you guys to know, you're coming up on football season. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Okay, I saw a couple jerseys in here already, and so I know that you guys know that football season is coming. And what do we know about football season? There are some very bold people at football games, and I just love them. And they hold up that big sign. And what does that sign say? It says, John 3:16. And all of the Christians in the stadium are going, yeah, that man is so bold. That is, yeah, I know what that says. That's so encouraging. And all the other non-Christians are thinking, that poor boy Johnny, you know, he got up to get some popcorn and he lost his seat. His parents are saying, Johnny, it's over here, seat 316, come back. They don't know what it says. And of course, if they don't know what it says, they don't know what it means. And so what we must do is we must know what it says so we can explain to other people what it means. And my prayer for us today is that we would never look at John 3:16 again the same. We wouldn't think of that as some, oh, that's a mundane verse. I've heard that so many times. But we would see this as the full gospel message. This is the full gospel message. And I just love it. I love that this one verse is the good news in a nutshell. It's the good news in a nutshell. And I've titled this message today, The Good News in a Nutshell. And I purpose not to put that on your little handout sheet. So you have to write it in yourself right now. So just in case you sleep through the rest of the sermon, you'll know the title. And so if you wake up halfway through, you'll know what we're talking about. This is the good news in a nutshell, John 3:16. And before we look at John 3:16, I was just thinking, one of the first times that I went out evangelizing, I didn't know what I was doing. I always was trial and error, and it was way more error and error and error. And I was just wondering, how do you do this? And a guy invited me. He said, why don't you come with me? And I said, listen, I'm not very good at this. He said, don't worry. You just come with me out evangelizing, and I'll tell you what to say. I was like, well, that's perfect. So I met him, and I went out downtown with him, and we went out evangelizing. And I said, I'm not good at this, I got to tell you. He said, listen, I'm going to give you a card. And on that card, you just walk up to somebody and read what the card says. And I read the card. It says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I said, that's it? He said, that's it. You just go up to somebody and tell them what's on the card and then give them the card. I said, well, I can do that. And so I walked up to this guy, and I said to him, I said, sir, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And I looked back at the card to make sure I got it all right, and I did. And that man looked back at me, and he goes, well, me and God must have a lot in common, because I love me, and I have wonderful plans for my life, too. See ya. And he left. Right then and there, I knew that our evangelism must be more than this little message, God loves you, and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because think about it, we must share the full gospel. We must share the good and the bad. We must not just share the, what if God is angry at that person? What if that person never repents? That wonderful plan is not so wonderful anymore. We must share the good and the bad, the consequences of sin, the full gospel. And that's what I love about John 3:16. It's the gospel, the full gospel in a nutshell. So let's read this. Let's read this together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. They shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see what this verse does? It lays like if you were to go to a jeweler. And if you were to go to a jeweler and you told the jeweler you want to see a diamond, what does that jeweler do? If he knows what he's doing, he doesn't take the diamond out and just throw it on the counter and say, hey, check it out, see what you think. No, what does he do? He lays the black velvet backdrop. And on that black velvet backdrop, he puts the overpriced diamond on top of it, knowing that that black velvet backdrop will bring out the shine. Did I say bling? It will bling out the shine. I like that even better. It blings because of the black velvet backdrop. This is what happens with the good news. When we share the whole truth, the full truth. People see the consequences of sin, and they see the glory of God. They see the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. So here we are, John 3:16. Let's look at the first part of that verse. For God so loved the world. This is salvation's cause. Salvation's cause is the love of God. And you think about it, John 15, verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. It's the love of God that is the cause of salvation. Now, there's only two religions in the world. Don't let people fool you like you have to study every single religion in order to go and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. There's only two religions in the entire world. It's the religion of light and the religion of darkness. The true religion and the false religion. The true salvation by grace or the false salvation by works. Now, when I talk to people, I love to ask them just these two simple questions. These are kind of my go-to questions when I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. And the first one is, if you died today, are you certain that you'd go to heaven? Most people don't even think about that. They just say, oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So my follow-up question to that is, and if you were standing before God right now, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? Inevitably, we find the same answer again and again and again. And what is that? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. I've done these good deeds. I've done all these great things. And what do we know? Isaiah 64:6 says, all your good deeds, all your good works are nothing but filthy rags before a holy God. Those won't get you into heaven. And we know that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says you're saved by grace. And we know that verse 9, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 says, it's not of works. So all those good works and all those good deeds are not going to get you in. So what are you going to do? We're saved by grace. And this is the message that we get to go and bring to people. That without grace, you have no place in the kingdom of heaven. The love of God is the cause of our salvation. And it is God's love that caused him to come down to us. You think about that. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't work our way up. It's God's love that caused him, that drove him to come down to us. And we thank God for that, and we have to ask ourselves the question. If it's God's love that drove him to us, is it our love for God that drives us to other people? Is it our love for God? Do we love him enough to break out of the comfort zone and go and share Christ with somebody? I want to let you know that this message, it's not going to be popular. You're not going to be popular by sharing this message. In fact, many people of the world will think that this is foolishness. Because the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, that this is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. Don't be surprised when many people think that we're fools. They think this message is foolish. They think that we're foolish for even sharing it. Let's see John. Let's go back to John chapter 3. And let's read verses 19 through 20. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. It reads, and this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And that's why you guys came to church today, because you're not afraid of exposing your deeds. You're not afraid of confessing your sin. You're not afraid of crying out to God and knowing that you need his help. But those who are unwilling to repent, those who are unwilling to turn, they're going to hide their sin. They're not going to want their sin exposed. And what does the gospel do? It exposes our sin. But that doesn't stop us. We must continue. We must continue to take this message because some will turn from their sins. Some will repent. And let me tell you, if I ever went out evangelizing And my goal was to get a great response from each person that I spoke to, I would never go evangelizing again. Because most of the people don't have a great response. But that's okay, because what we do is we go with a purpose to glorify God. And if you go with that purpose, I promise you, God can use you. You go with a purpose to glorify God. Every time the Bible is shared, every time the good news of the gospel is shared, God's glorified. So every time you open your mouth to speak about Christ, even if you get shut down, God is glorified. Let that be your goal, to glorify God. Now let's see what happens when people will continue to glorify God. Will they continue to take this message and continue sharing it regardless of the response of people? We want people to respond positively, but that's between them and God. Turn in your Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the very next book is Acts. And it's full of action. That's why they called it Acts. It is action-packed. And you can stop short right there in verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Read along with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now that's pretty exciting, because the first time I read that, I thought, okay, and so Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, so I got to put that in a personal context. So that would be like in San Diego and then in California, and then in the United States, and then to the outermost regions of the earth. But let's look at this just a little more literally. Let's take a look at this text again and see, this is Jesus Christ, right? He's speaking to his disciples. He has died and he is risen. And on those 40 days before his ascension into heaven, he's speaking with his disciples, and this is what he's telling them. Check this out. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, do you understand what happened there? We are in San Diego having church right now. We are a fulfillment of that promise. That those guys heard that message and they said, we're going to take it from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and we're going to take it. How far is San Diego from Jerusalem? We are the ends of the earth. This is it. This promise is being fulfilled right here before our very faces. While we were worshiping God, the promise is fulfilled. And now that should make you excited. That God is fulfilling his promise. Everything that he promised, he will bring to pass. He's bringing it to pass. He brought it through the disciples, and he's bringing it through you. You must believe that God can use you, because I promise he can. He chose not the cream of the crop. No, no. Who did he choose? He chose some real life losers, and he took the gospel message that saves to the end of the earth. Now, I'm not calling you guys losers, okay? But I am calling you to take this message to the end of the earth. At least start somewhere. You got next door neighbors. What are we going to do? Salvation's cause is the love of God. And we have to let this love drive us. That this love for God that we have would drive us to take his message to other people. You know, recently I was hanging out with some high schoolers, and I told them if they would come evangelizing with me, we'd have a great time. And so after church, we met up in LA, and we were going to go evangelizing throughout the neighborhood. We call it our neighborhood outreach, where we go and bring the gospel door to door. And we knock on the doors and we share the good news about Jesus Christ with people. And so one high schooler, he invited three of his friends. So I got four of them. And we went into the neighborhood. We had our gospel tracts. We had our Bibles. We were ready to go. And this day we just struck out. I mean, we knocked on so many houses, no one home, no one home. Got chased by a dog, no one home, no one home, no one home. Finally, one man did answer the door, and he said, no one's home. We said, well, what about you? He goes, oh, I'm leaving. And he shut the door. I said, we didn't even get to tell him that we weren't Mormons. No, we have good news. Open that door back up. He wouldn't. So we left and we got back to the car, and I got to tell you, I was a little bit discouraged. It's like, oh, I told these guys we're going to go evangelize. We didn't get to talk to not one person. So they got them back in my car, and I sat there, and then I had a great idea. And so I turned to these high schoolers and I said, guys, I got a good idea. Do you want to do something exciting? Ask high schoolers if they want to do something exciting. Guarantee they won't even think about it. They want to do something exciting. I said, perfect. Each of you tell me your favorite Bible verse, favorite gospel verse. If you're going to preach the gospel right now, what would it be? Each of them told me. I said, perfect. What we're going to do is we're going to drive down just 5 minutes away. 5 minutes away, North Hollywood. There's the train metro converge. And that is where the train stops and the bus stops. And about every 20 minutes, we got hundreds of people going every which way. I said, we're going to go right in the middle. You guys are going to take that favorite Bible verse. You're going to stand up and open air preach. Somebody's going to hear the gospel today. They were just as quiet as that. No one talked the whole way there. I'm pretty sure their pits were sweating. They were just sitting there. But we got out and we prayed. And I tell you what, each of them got up on this little platform and each of them preached the gospel. I was so proud of them. And there was a couple sitting on the bench and they kept applauding after each one of them. And then after the final one, I saw a man just looking at us intently, and I just walked right up to him and asked him the first question. I said, hey, brother, if you died today, are you certain you go to heaven? Right there. I didn't have to ask him anything else. He just told me plain blank, no. I'm positive I wouldn't. I said, well, where would you go? He said, I would go straight to hell. I got to share the good news with him right there. For all we know, before we even got there, God was saving him. He was plucking him out of darkness and into the light. And I tell you, when you are bold enough to take the good news, God will do something great with it. And God is glorified. That's the greatest thing we can do with our lives, is glorify God. Every time you share the good news, God is glorified. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We must take this message out. Salvation's cause, it is the love of God. For God so loved the world. Let's go back to our text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is salvation's cost. Salvation's cost is the Son of God. Salvation's cause is the love of God. Salvation's cost is the Son of God. He gave his one and only Son, or only begotten Son. Look back in John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. Only begotten, that's what that means. God incarnate, God in a bod. It is God becoming man, and he gave himself for us. So the question is, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? He had to die because if we look at Romans 3:23, and it says, all have sinned and fall short, and Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, he had to die to satisfy the wrath of God. He had to die to satisfy his own wrath towards sin. You see, sin is costly. God hates sin. He hates it. Take a look with me real quick at Leviticus. I hope this will shine some light on the value of the Son of God. Leviticus, it's the third book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible that turns pages, I highly recommend that you get one of these Bibles that turns pages. Something way more spiritual about this than a phone. It's a Bible that turns pages. If you don't have one of these, today's a good day to sell your car and buy a Bible that turns pages. This is just phenomenal. Read this with me. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when he realizes their guilt and the sin that they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering
for the sin they committed, a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. In verse 32, if someone brings a lamb as their sin offering, they are to bring a female without defect. They are to lay their hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering on the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Now, can you imagine this? Every time they sinned in the old covenant, this is what they had to do. It was so costly, they'd have to take one of their own animals or purchase an animal, walk up to the altar, slit the throat with the hand on the head, confessing all of their sin. The sin is then transferred. The blood of that animal makes atonement for the sin. Tomorrow, if you sin, guess what you have to do again? You have to do that all over. Guess by the end of the week how much your sin costs. And now if you can imagine what John said, what John in John 1:29 to the Jewish audience who was doing this process to remove their sin, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right there, he's the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, not of the land, the Lamb of God. And he takes away all the sin of the world. And we think about it. We just confess our sin and Jesus forgives us. And sometimes I feel like I don't even think I value it as much as they did back in the Old Testament when they had to go through the process. And there was no hiding your sin. No, you're in line to cut your animal's throat with everybody else. And everyone knows that everyone's a sinner. And here, do we value what Jesus Christ has done for us? Do we value that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? He's the sinless, blameless Lamb of God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He bore our sins, for by his wounds we are healed." Paul Washer, in his book, The Gospel's Power and Message, says this: "Men cannot adequately understand the significance of Christ's death unless they also understand something of their own sin." See, we won't value Christ's death unless we understand our cost for our sin. Our sin is so costly. It is so costly. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That should make you feel so blessed. That is the process that we go through. We just go straight to Christ. We go straight to Christ. He's the one mediator between God and man, and we have direct access to him. So he didn't just describe his love, he demonstrated it. It's not just said, it's shown. The proof is in the pudding. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all those who trust upon him." It's the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who takes away all the sin of the world. Salvation's cause, it's the love of God. Salvation's cost, it's the Son of God. And let's go back to our text, John 3:16. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That whoever believes in him, salvation's condition is the belief in God's Son. It's the belief in God's Son. Believes, belief. In Greek, that word is pisteo, and it literally means to place one's trust in another. To place your trust in another. So the question is, who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? While we were driving up here, my wife and I, we got stuck in some Labor Day traffic. And that makes a three-hour drive turn into a six-hour drive. It's fantastic. If you want to spend some time in the car, go drive around on Labor Day. And so we drove up here, and it took some extra time, and we were listening to this great radio program. Al Mohler, it's called The Briefing. And what he does in The Briefing is he takes a modern event and gives a Christian worldview. And so he's shining some light on certain topics, and he starts talking about Larry King and some of the recent comments that Larry King had made. Larry King's 81 years old. 81 years old, and he's obsessed with his own death. He thinks about his own death all of the time. Even so much so, some of his kids had been complaining to their mom that he is talking so much about death, they can't stand it. And so his plan is that when he dies, he will be frozen. And so he's paid the price for his body to be frozen. His plan is that once they find out what killed him, they would unfreeze him, unthaw him, and give him the remedy. That's his plan. And I was just thinking about this. That's his plan. Larry King, the popular TV host, he's got to be more intelligent than that. I mean, come on. If you're going to think about fantasies, I was thinking about, shouldn't you find something more fascinating than being frozen? I mean, that's just downright cold. I mean, what are we going to... People are thinking about all of these options that have nothing to do with the truth. Why? They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness because they don't want to repent of their sins. Three options for you. Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in to save you? If I just give you these three options right here. Hey, the first one, it's a brand new Lamborghini with the keys. I see Chris's eyes perked up a little bit. With the keys. Second option is $1 billion. It's yours, okay? No strings attached, unmarked bills. Here you go, they're yours. Or the final option is a parachute. Now you get to choose whatever your heart's desire, and I want you to just choose right now. What would it be? The first thing that comes to your mind, and I forgot to tell you, in just a few moments, you will be jumping from 10,000 feet right out of the plane. And what happened? As soon as you knew that you're going to be jumping, it was the law of gravity. And that law of gravity gave you the wisdom to make the right choice. The only choice that would save you, and that's the parachute. That's the only one that will prevent you from plunging to the ground. The parachute. And so the question is, what are you trusting in? The law of the Lord is perfect, just like the law of gravity helped you produce the right choice. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the law of the Lord is true. Everyone's going to stand and be judged by the law of the Lord. The standard is perfection. Everyone has fallen short. We must warn people of this truth. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed to men to die once and then face the judgment." They're going to die once and then face the judgment. You can be frozen or unfrozen. It doesn't matter. If you haven't repented, you're going to burn. That's the only option. God is serious about sin, and we must put our trust in Christ. As the old reformers used to say, it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Alone meaning apart from works. There's no works that will get us to heaven. There's no way we can work our way in. It's God who came down to us, and we must put our faith in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, when we trust in Christ, what happens? Two theological terms. Two theological terms, the doctrine of imputation and penal substitution. Imputation and penal substitution. You'll see those played out here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll read this to you, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what just happened in that one verse? That one verse hanged these two doctrines of imputation and substitution. Imputation, you have to understand this. The gospel is more than forgiveness. It's more than forgiveness. We're forgiven of our sins, but that just brings us back to zero. So if it were looking at a banking analogy and you were $1 million in debt, Forgiveness of sins just means the elimination of your debt. Now you're back at zero. But God doesn't leave you at zero. What he does is he imputes his righteousness to you. And so not only does he assume your sin debt, and there is a wage for that sin, the wages of sin is death, he takes that wage, squashes it, you're back at zero, and then he adds his righteousness. That's a billion, trillion, I couldn't even think of a number, added to your account. That's Christ's righteousness added to your account. Your penalty, the penal substitution, is paid by another. Jesus Christ paid our penalty, and then he added to us his righteousness. This is the best deal on the planet. There's no deals that get any better than this. Now think about it. If Bank of America was saying, hey, debt consolidation, if you come in today and ask the manager for our free gift, we'll wipe out all your debt. Who would have a problem going and telling people about that? Go to B of A. They will wipe out your debt. But how about this? It's the B of A. It's the Bank of Almighty. And it's a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly economy that he's operating in. And he is wiping out our debt and adding to us Christ's righteousness. That's what happens when you put your belief in Christ Jesus. It's as good as that. It's all the glory to God. And so what is it? It is John 3:16, that whoever believes in him will not perish. You must believe in him. And so how do you know if you have placed your faith in him? If your belief is in him? Well, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 says, they will know you by your fruits. We will be known by our fruits. And so there must be fruit in our life. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, this is the proof that we are disciples, the fruit of our life. There will be fruit if we are placing our belief in Christ Jesus. And James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. It's as simple as this. There's no elements that we can add to our faith. It's not like we can puff up our faith. We have faith that is working because it's real faith, or we have dead faith, which is no faith at all. It's one or the other. And John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. If we're in Christ Jesus, his life flows through us. We must be consumed with Christ. We must be connected to the Word of God. We must be washing our mind. Somebody told me one time, they said, hey, you read the Bible and that's all you do, and it's like you're just getting brainwashed. I said, absolutely. I want to scrub my brain with the Bible. That's the brainwashing I want. I want a clean mind. I want a clean heart. And the only way to do that is the Word of God. We must flood our lives with the Word of God. We must believe in Christ Jesus. I got to explain this to a couple of skateboarders at the mall. And I got to tell you, guys, can I just talk to the guys for a minute? Guys, sometimes your wife might ask you, hey, will you go to the mall with me? And you're so reluctant, and you're just like, oh, man, I don't want to go to the mall. And then you're at the mall, and you're grumbling and complaining. That's what they did in the wilderness. Remember that. And you're sitting on that bench, and you're grumbling and complaining, and you're like, I can't believe she's taking so long. Just buy the dress already. They all look good. Just get them all. Let's go. And you're thinking of all these thoughts, and don't act like you're not, because I know that you are, but I have a solution for you. Okay? Next time you want to go to the mall, actually, you never want to go to the mall. Men never want to go to the mall. We wish clothes would just drop on our porch. We'd never go to another mall. But because I got one amen there, that's good. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty, Al. Now, your wife's going to ask you again, will you go to the mall with me? And I want to tell you what you can do. You call the mall and you ask to speak to the manager and you tell them, I would like to set up a table for religious purposes. I want to promote peace. They will do it. Freedom of speech. They will let you set up a table. In fact, they'll set up a table for you. They have them at the mall. All you have to do is call. And so you tell your wife, let's roll. You put your gospel tracts, you take your Bible, and you take your wife to the mall. It's a wonderful place to share the gospel. And a friend of mine, we did this, and he had a table all set up, and he had a sign, and it said, come, talk to me about God. Big sign. People would come over. Some people look at us like we're weird, but that's all right because we're not doing it for them. We're doing it for the glory of God. And I'll tell you what, this couple couple of guys with the skateboards. They came walking up the escalator, and as soon as I saw them, I wanted to talk to these skateboarders, and they go up, and I said, "Hey, was that you out there doing that kick flip thing?" Because all skateboarders do that kick flip thing. The board just shoots out, and he goes, "Yeah, did you see me?" I said, "I don't know if it was you, but I saw some. Can you do it again?" He showed me his favorite skateboard trick right there in the middle of the mall, and I said, "I got another question for you. If you were to die today, are you sure that you would go to heaven?" His buddy just looked at him dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. His buddy's jaw dropped while I'm talking to this kid. Do we have the picture? Can we show the picture? I took a picture. It's not a great picture because I took of my... Okay, listen to this. This is my camera taking a picture of his camera phone. And this, 2 hours before they were at the mall coming up the escalator, one of them was in this back seat of this flipped car. And he said, "We almost died today." I said, "Today. Today." And I said, "If you would have died, where do you think you would have gone?" He said, "I would have gone to hell." I didn't even get to ask him the second question. You see, people are so begging for you to share the gospel with them. I got to share this gospel with them. I got to share the good news with them. For all we knew, while the car was flipping, God was saving both of those boys. Right there in the mall, God is saving people. Men, you have no excuse to ever be bored at the mall again. God is saving people despite of the big malls everywhere. We can go to the mall and share the gospel. The gospel. This is the greatest news you could ever share. This is the message that saves. It is salvation by grace. I just love God. Salvation's cause, it's the love of God. Salvation's cost, it's the Son of God. Salvation's condition, it's the belief in God. And let's go back to our text, John 3:16. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Salvation's consequence is eternal life or eternal punishment. And you think about it. Consequence is dependent upon the authority of the person you sin against. Do you understand that? The consequence is dependent upon the authority of the person you sin against, the person that you offend. And so if you just lie to one of your friends, what do you lose? Maybe a little respect. What if you lie to your boss? What do you lose? You could lose your job. What if you lie to the government of the United States? That's called treason, and you could go to jail. And you think about it. Every time you sin, you sin and you offend the highest authority. That's God Almighty. Every sin is against God Himself. You see, David understood this. And when he repented of his sins in Psalm 51, he said, "It's against you and you alone I have sinned." Now, our sin, it affects other people, but it is a direct offense to God Almighty. Psalm 5:5 says, "God hates all who do wrong." What? I thought God loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life. It says, "God hates all who do wrong." Psalm 7 verse 11 says, "God is a righteous judge. He displays his wrath every day." And in the King James Version, sometimes you just got to go back to the King James Version. You know what I mean? 16:11, King James. It says, "God is angry with the wicked every day." See, many people think, because of God's love, he won't send anyone to hell. In fact, just when was it? Maybe a month ago. My wife and I are getting gas. And while we're getting gas, a man pulls up to me right next, the next pump over, in a Ferrari. And so I reached over to my wife and I said, "Babe, I'm going to go ask this man if he'll trade us cars. Pray for me." And so I walked over to this man and I said, "Sir, that is a nice car." He said, "Thank you." I said, "You must work really hard to drive a car like that. He said, oh, I do. And he started telling me about his job and telling me about his life. He's been through 3 marriages already working so hard to drive this nice car. And I said, sir, could I ask you a question? 2 questions I always go to. If you die today, you think you go to heaven? And he said, well, I'll put it to you like this. I've traveled a lot of places and I've met a lot of people. And I got to tell you, my God is so big. My God is so much love that he wouldn't send anyone to hell. And I said, sir, could I ask you a question? Is your God the God of the Bible? And he said, my God is bigger than just the God of the Bible. And he went on to tell me a little bit about his God. I said, sir, one more question. What if your God doesn't exist? He said, well, then I won't repeat his word. But I said, sir, it is as you say. It is as he say. He is hooped. He is lost. There is no hope. There's no hope. And what he was hoping for is he was hoping that because of God's love, God is so loving and he is so big that he will not send anyone to hell. You ever heard somebody say that? My God is so big and so loving that he won't send anyone to hell. And it's the very thing that people hope will bail them out is the very thing that will condemn them. You have to understand this. It's because God is love. He's also righteous. And because he's righteous, he's a righteous judge. And a righteous judge would never let a criminal back on the streets. If he's a righteous judge, he loves the people and he protects the people. And so he wouldn't let a criminal be loosed. No, he wouldn't. There has to be a penalty. There has to be a fine paid. There has to be punishment for that criminal. And so the very thing that this man was hoping in his fast-driving Ferrari, that God would bail him out because God is so much love. That's the very thing that will condemn him. Because God is love, he must punish sin. Because God is holy, he hates sin. And so this man, unless he repents, he will stand condemned. The Ferrari won't help him. Being frozen won't help. There's no other hope. There's no other help. It's the Lord Jesus Christ or nothing. That's it. It's turn or burn. There is no other options. We must turn and repent of our sins and place our faith in the only one who can save us. The stakes are high. The consequences are real. John 3:36 says, for whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on them. We must repent or they will perish. It is salvation or damnation. But the good news is John 6:37 says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. If anyone comes to Christ, he will not turn them away. It's only by the power of God that they can turn from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto God. God gives that power. And anyone who comes to Christ asking, begging, pleading for forgiveness, he will forgive them. This is our message. This is our hope. We get to have so much joy in this because God's glorified every time we go and share it. And God was willing to pay the price and pardon our sin. We have to understand every sin will be dealt with. It'll either be pardoned by Christ or punished in hell. The consequences are clear. We must share the whole truth and nothing but the truth and understand a half-truth is a whole lie. It's not God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. It is that God loves and he does have wonderful plans. But unless you repent, you will perish in your sins. Being frozen, forget it. There's only one hope. There's only one way, and that is to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cause of our salvation is the love of God. The cost of salvation is the Son of God. The condition of salvation is the belief in God. And the consequence of salvation is eternal life with God or eternal damnation. The consequences are so clear. And that is the message of the gospel. And one of the methods that I like to use in thinking about sharing the full gospel, something that's helped me, is to think about driving a GMC truck. Nothing against you if you drive a Ford truck. I just couldn't think of it acronym for Ford. So it is GMC, and that is God, Man, Christ. And the R is response. God, Man, Christ. Response. I like to think of it like this. We're going to get in the GMC truck and we're going to drive around the bases. We're going to drive to first base and we're going to talk to them about God. Then we're going to drive to second base and we're going to talk to them about man and man's sinfulness. And then we'll round the corner to the third base and we'll talk to them about Christ, that we have reconciliation with God in Christ. And then we're going to drive that GMC truck all the way home to that home plate where we want a response. We want a response. And the response is repent. It's receive this and repent or reject it. That's the only response. There's only two options. We'll receive it or we'll reject it. And I also like to think of evangelism with the ABCs. I've mentioned this throughout the sermon, but these are the two questions that I like to ask. The A is ask questions. I like to ask people questions. Rather than just go up and preach in somebody's face, that's a good way to get yourself smacked. Go up and ask somebody a question. See where they're at. Ask them, if you die today, are you certain that you go to heaven? And the second question is, if you're standing before God right now, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? That right there, those two questions, they're going to reveal to you where they are. They're going to reveal to you whether they understand the gospel and it's by grace through faith, or they think they're trying to work their way up to heaven. It's one of the two. The ABCs, ask questions. Believe that God can save them. The B is believe. You must believe. It's so powerful when you're talking to a person and you're looking at them intently and you believe that God can pluck them out of hell because he plucked us out of the world and he put us into the kingdom. And when you're talking to somebody, you believe that God can do that in the very minute you're talking with them. How powerful it is to believe. And believe this, that God can use you. He can use each of you. He can use each of you to make a difference in the people's lives around you. He uses losers. And I love that. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be able to defend every bit of the doctrine of every bit of the Bible. You have to be able to open up your Bible and unleash the Lion of Judah. Let the Bible speak. Share John 3:16 with them. A, B, C. A is ask questions. B is believe. C is cover the bases. And that's when we get in the GMC truck and we just drive it around the bases. God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. And you think about it. God is the creator. He's the owner. He's the sustainer. He is the G. He is everything to us. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Psalm 24, verse 1. We are God's creation. Therefore, we are owned by God. We are owned by God. God owns everything. Man is sinful. Man is full of self-love. He is full of pride and he's totally helpless on his own. And Christ is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the King. He's the Son of God and he died on the cross for our sins. God, man, Christ, response. You don't have to do it like that. Maybe you could think of something for Ford. And next time I come here, you could tell me about driving your Ford truck backwards. But I like to drive the GMC truck around the bases, and it just helps me remember to share the full gospel. I don't want to tell somebody God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life when they're unwilling to repent. Because that wonderful plan might not be so wonderful when they get to judgment day unless they've repented. It'll be hell. It'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not wonderful. We must share the full gospel. My neighbor, I won't say his name, but he lives in our complex. And I had been trying to witness to him for so long and continuing to strike out. He is one of those men who's a businessman and he's always in a hurry. And I just did a hi and hello. And I could barely get the, I just had to shorten it to hi. Because I couldn't even get a full hello in. He was always in such a hurry. But just about a couple weeks ago, I finally caught him. And I was fishing. Fishing for men. And my wife and I have been praying for him. Fishing for men. And got to have a conversation with him. Got to ask him the two questions. Got to ask him the two questions, and he told me the first one, guess what he said? Do you think you go to heaven if you die? Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I said, and if you're standing before God, you know, and he said, why should I let you in? What would you say to him? He said, well, you know, I've always been a believer and stuff. You know, I don't go to church and I don't read the Bible and stuff like that, but I've always been a believer. Yeah. I said, okay. And you think that's good enough? That'll let you in? And he said, yeah, I think so. And I said, well, here's a scenario I like to use. The 2 minutes to live. And I asked him, I said, if I came to you, I had 2 minutes to live. I got a bad report from the doctor. 2 minutes I got to live. Share with me how I can get to heaven. I mean, you got 1 minute and 40 seconds. Time's ticking. Come on. Tell me right now, what do I need to do in order to get to heaven? He said, well, I really don't know. I said, remember, we only got like a minute and 10 seconds left. You got to think quick. He said, I don't know. That brought him to the end of himself, the 2 minutes to live scenario. I love to ask people that scenario because it brings them right to the end where they really don't know how to get to heaven. And then what did I do? I just tried in the best way that I could to use God, man, Christ response. Salvation's cause, salvation's cost, salvation's condition, salvation's consequence. The deal is, I try to share the whole gospel. We want to share the good and the bad. We want to lay that black velvet backdrop so the diamond shines and sparkles the truth of God's light. And I tried to share that with him, and I tried to bring him to the response. And it didn't work out, and he said he had to go. Left him just like that. But I did my best to share, but remember this. Every time you share the good news, God's glorified. My response wasn't what I was looking for from my neighbor, but God was glorified just because his gospel went out. About a week ago, he came to me and he said, hey, my girlfriend and I would like to go to a church, so we're wondering if you could give us a recommendation for a church. I said, a church? You and your girlfriend? Oh, absolutely. And I was thinking, your girlfriend, the one that brings over that yapping dog. Oh, yeah. Oh, I've been praying imprecatory prayers for that dog that God would strike that dog down and save your soul. Yes, I have a recommendation for a church. Can you believe that? God was working. God was working. God is working. He's working every time you'll open your mouth and share the good news. I want to invite the worship team back up. They're going to close us in song, but I want you to continue to think about this, that this is the good news in a nutshell. The good news in a nutshell is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's salvation's cause. It is the love of God that he gave his one and only Son. Salvation's cost is the Son of God. That whoever believes in him, salvation's condition is the belief in God. They shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation's consequence is eternal life with God.